Dear congregation, when we try to understand what it is that changes a person, a wicked person like Manasseh, or Jonah fleeing from the Lord, or Saul of Tarsus, or Rahab, the harlot, or the Samaritan woman, whoever it is, that change is conversion. And conversion, congregation, is to be defined like this. It's an act of God in the heart of an obstinate sinner, whereby he is turned from his sin effectually and sovereignly and graciously by an almighty God. And how necessary conversion is. Imagine what the world would be like if never a conversion took place. If everyone died as they were born, life would be dark. Eternity would be dark. There would be no hope whatsoever. And then how beautiful conversion is. There's nothing more beautiful in all the world than conversion. No sunrise, no sunset, no painting that anyone has ever made, no sculpture, nothing. No mountain scene. Nothing around us is as beautiful as the conversion of a sinner from darkness to light, from Satan and sin to God and his grace. And how encouraging the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of conversion is. Because it means that there is hope for the worst. Because God is a converting God. And how ongoing conversion is. People of God, you know this. Because yes, it takes place initially by God's grace, powerfully, effectually. However God determines to convert a person. But it is ongoing in life, afresh, again, daily even, as we are called to experience it. And so how important this doctrine of conversion is, congregation, for each and every one of us, no matter who we are. How important it is to have this doctrine right, and more importantly, how necessary it is for us to know this from the inside out, not just from the outside in. And there are many wrong ideas about conversion. Many people are satisfied with an external reformation, where they polish up their lives a little bit, they make some changes, and they call this conversion. Or other people think of conversion as something that they walk down an aisle, they say a prayer, and they are converted. Some people imagine that just because they've been born in a church, that conversion is not necessary for them. And there are others who believe that conversion could never happen to them. They despair. Or they think that they simply have to sit back and wait and wait and wait until perhaps at some time God might have mercy upon them. Well, it is important for all of us then to look at what Scripture says about conversion and to find all the attributes of God magnified in the conversion of a sinner, his power whereby he calls from death to life, his wisdom whereby he finds a way that no one else could ever find, his grace that he magnifies in every single conversion, but especially his love. Especially his love, which lies behind every conversion, and its love, ultimately, that draws every sinner, whom God draws from darkness to life. Which is what we want to see here in the conversion of Levi, also known as Matthew, which you find in Luke chapter 5. And our text words can be found in 27 through 32. Luke 5. 27 through 32, and allow me to read at this time only verse 27. Luke 5, verse 27. And after these things, He, that is Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. We'll see here with the Lord's help the love of Christ for Matthew. The love of Christ for Matthew. We'll see, first of all, this love in his eyes. Secondly, this love from his lips. Thirdly, this love in his footsteps. And then finally, fourthly, this love from his heart. The love of Christ to Matthew. This love in his eyes. This love from his lips. This love in his footsteps. And this love in his heart. Well, congregation, come with me to the environs of Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus had started his ministry, and he had been doing many telling miracles, such as the healing of a leper, and the forgiving and the healing of a man who was let down through a roof. And now in our text before us, he will do really all of these things combined. He will heal a man spiritually. He will forgive a man spiritually, one who is sick, one who is dead even, Levi or Matthew the publican. From everything we know about this Matthew was born in a good Jewish family, from all that we can learn. His father's name was Alphaeus. And he named his son Levi, a good Old Testament name, perhaps in the hope that, like Levi, this son of his would be set apart to the service of the Lord. And many have noted that this Matthew, this Levi, who went on to write the gospel according to Matthew, when he quotes the scriptures in his gospel, he quotes it very close to the Hebrew, which would indicate that he was raised with the Hebrew Bible, with the Hebrew Old Testament. And his mind, indeed inspired by the Holy Spirit, but his mind was full of the Old Testament scriptures. And he sticks very close to the Hebrew, more so than any of the other evangelists. And some have seen that this may have suggested that he was raised from childhood with the Hebrew scriptures. At any rate, as he grows up, he makes a decisive choice to live the life of a publican, a tax collector, who would have been hated and despised among his fellow people. And he was most likely an important tax official because he was here at the receipt of custom, seated at the head of everything. And as such, he would have been educated to do his work and would have been able to write in Greek and the like, which later on the Lord would use in his wisdom for this Matthew to write one of the Gospels. And he had to be a very careful renderer of accounts. But the life that he lived would have involved moral compromise on every side. Even dissoluteness and dishonesty. And we know that every Jewish father would have instructed his sons not to have any dealings with publicans, much less become a publican himself. Publicans were excommunicated from the synagogue. Publicans were viewed as traitors of their own people to the Romans. Now, of course, it's not wrong to collect taxes. As the Bible makes clear, we owe taxes and we ought to pay our taxes. Nevertheless, the publicans during this time, they were allowed to charge extra for their own services. And they did this often in an exorbitant way and enriched themselves off of the backs of their own people in despicable ways. And this publican Matthew had chosen against the Lord. Because the Bible makes clear to all of us as well, and that is that we cannot serve two masters. For either we will hate the one and love the other, or we will love the one and hate the other. We cannot serve God and mammon. That's exactly what Matthew was doing. And like all of us by nature, he had turned his back on God, and he was living for himself from morning till night. And that was Matthew's life. And lest we look down our noses at Matthew here this morning, we need to realize that all of us, even inside the church, we are as needy as Matthew was. For we have our toll booths as well. And we may not suffer the disapproving looks of others, but heaven sees our lives. Heaven sees our sin. Matthew thought he was cashing in, but all the while he was selling his soul with every step, with every breath, with every day that he lived. And you may be here this morning very much like Matthew. It may not be money in your life, though for many it is, enriching themselves, accumulating a lot of riches, having a good life, a beautiful house, big bank accounts. But it may be the toll booth of pleasure, eking out as much pleasure out of life as you can muster. It's even possible to sit at the toll booth of religion and spending all your days in works, in rituals, in ceremonies, thinking that this is what life is all about. But there is nothing that could fill the empty void for Matthew. And there's nothing that can fill the empty void in your life, my dear friend, if you are outside of the Savior. No matter what toll booth you may be sitting at this morning and all your days, unless you know this Christ from whom we are going to hear, you are lost. You're without hope in this world and without God. You are a slave, whether you feel it or not. You may not feel the chains rattling, but this world is tying you down, and your sin is tying you down. You think you're the sovereign of your own life. That in the game, in the chess game of life, you are the one who puts this pawn here and this bishop there. But all the while, you are being directed by another hand. The hand of sin and the hand of Satan. What Matthew needed, you and I need by nature. We need true conversion. And conversion isn't just that we change our ideas about this or about that. Conversion isn't that we just become more serious about life. Conversion isn't that we try harder to do the right things, to curb sinful tendencies in your life, to make new resolutions that you will leave off that and that you will do more of this. That is not conversion. Conversion, congregation, let us be clear about this. It is no less than death. It is dying to the old man, to the old nature. Being crucified to our old way of living, to our lusts, to our sins. It is as our catechism says in Lord's Day 33, what is true conversion unto God? It is the mortification of the old man. And yes, the quickening of the new. And those in whom the Lord has worked this grace of conversion, you know what this means. This dying to yourself, not just once, but again and again. You're dragging behind you the corpse of your old life, which is difficult. And your old life, your old tendencies, they're there. They remind you of themselves. But mortify the deeds of the body that you may live, says the apostles. Those pulls from the world, those drawings from the world. We need, all of us, sincere sorrow of heart, whereby we learn to mourn over our sins. that we have grieved the holy God, the loving Maker, the God of heaven and of earth, that we have provoked Him by our sins, this good-doing God who is worthy to be feared and loved and adored. That we learn to grieve and mourn over the fact that we are missing the whole purpose of life. That we've come into this world and instead of worshiping the God who has placed us here, the God who gives us every breath that we breathe, we are living for ourselves. I ask you this morning, are you a stranger to this dying to yourself? Maybe you look around you at people in the church, people who have begun to mourn over sin and to hate sin and flee from sin, and you say to yourself, I'm thankful I'm not like them. What a sad life they must live. But my friend, you have the sad life. It happens from time to time that one or other person comes to me into my office and or wherever. And the tears begin to flow, or they don't, but inside you know that a fountain's been opened. And they say, you know, I don't know what to make of things anymore. I used to have pleasure in sin. I used to love sin. I used to love my life. I used to live it up. But I can't anymore. And something's wrong and I don't know what to do. And I don't know where to turn. And though the person may be crying in front of me, inside I'm rejoicing. Because like the Apostle Paul says, I was glad that you were made sad. And this is a necessary part, that we turn away from sin and that we lose our affection for the things of this world and for the things of this life, and that we are won over to something far greater, something far more glorious. And that is the one of whom we wish to hear. And he went forth. Do you see these words of our text, congregation? And after these things, Jesus went forth. Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God from all eternity, His whole direction has been a coming forth. From the glories of the never begun eternity, He, together with the Father and the Spirit, He determined to come forth out of the bosom of the Father into this sin-sick world, to this place where Adam and his whole posterity cast themselves into sin. He came forth. And here in our text, he comes forth for a sinner like Matthew. Someone who is still in the throes of sin, in the darkness of sin, without a thought of God from anything that we can tell, without God and without hope in this world. And he went forth. People of God, this is a great miracle to you, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ came forth, also past the toll booth of your life. There you were, lost in sin. And he saw you, for that is what we see here in our first point. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. Think about that. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, they landed upon this son of Adam, this Matthew. He saw him there at the receipt of custom. Do you ever wonder what he saw, what those pure, untainted eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ saw there behind that toll booth? This word in Greek actually means he observed him. He fastened his eyes on him. He beheld him. He looked at him very carefully. He studied him. What did the Lord see when he looked at Matthew? Well, the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance, does he, congregation? He looks on the heart. And he could see in Matthew a slave, someone who was enslaved to his own lusts, a man on his way to hell. A man who had inside of him a bottomless pit in his heart that he was trying to fill with money, with pleasure, and with sin. And he saw something of what the Lord saw when he passed by in Ezekiel 16, when he passed by this child cast out in the field, lying there in her own blood, ready to die, incapable of anything, lost, perishing. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ saw. It is painful when the Lord teaches you that your life up till now, apart from God, has been an entire waste. And not just that, you've heaped guilt upon yourself. You've lived for all the wrong things. You've served your own heart as opposed to serving God, who is true freedom, and who brings true freedom to each and every one whom he is saving. And this is indeed what Christ saw in the life of Matthew. Have you ever had the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ fasten themselves upon you? In the preaching of his word, or as you are reading his word, or as perhaps in the stillness of a sleepless night, you are aware, "Thou, Lord, hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting. Thou knowest my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." When you're still in your sin, it's horrible to think of the fact that God knows you, that he sees you. He knows everything about you. He sees everything about you. The inclination of your heart, he sees it. He pierces through everything. He probes everything. And he knows it all, frontwards and backwards. To you, child of God, it becomes a comfort at some point that the Lord sees you and knows you. In fact, you learn to say, "Search me, O God, and know me." But to the sinner apart from God, it's a horrible thought. And that's why sinners push that away from themselves again and again. Maybe you've done that. Maybe that your conscience speaks to you. God sees you. God knows you. God knows what you're doing. God knows the sin you're engaged in. God knows your addictions. God knows how you're spending your time, what you're hiding from your parents perhaps, or from your wife, or from your husband. God knows it. He sees it all. He sees it perfectly. And you push it away. Those moments when it bothers you, you quickly turn to something else. But the reality doesn't change, my friend. Whether you push it away or not, God still sees you. God sees you pushing it away. God knows what you're doing. What a moment this was in the life of Matthew when the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ landed on him. What would you have done there behind the toll booth? What are you doing now as the Lord in his word is looking through the lattice of his word? And he's looking and he's seeing you, sinner, behind the toll booth of your sin. Do you want to hide? You want to cover yourself? That's what they'll say in the Day of Days. They'll say, "Mountains fall on us. Rocks hide us." But here in the Day of Grace, when the eyes of the Lord fasten themselves upon you, there's so much love in those eyes. There was love in the look upon Matthew. His eyes were pure. His eyes were good. His eyes didn't turn away from Matthew and keep on walking. His eyes didn't flame forth with wrath and consume Matthew utterly. Nor did his eyes simply turn away in sadness, because here was a sinner who would simply go on in his sin. No, congregation, there was a powerful love. in the eyes of the Savior. There was a love that would not let this sinner go. And it wouldn't simply stay as a look for Matthew, congregation. Because listen, something comes forth from the lips of the Lord Jesus as we continue reading. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, as we hear now in our second point, follow me. You see, congregation, there's more than just this look in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. There are words that come forth from his lips. Yes, they harmonize with his look. They say what his eyes say, and they say it loudly and clearly and directly. And there's a number of things we want to see about these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see that they are such simple words. Follow me. Children, you know these words. You speak them to yourself, to each other, don't you? Follow me. Or maybe you've played the game, follow the leader. You follow the one behind the other. Follow me, follow me. The leader goes ahead and the followers follow. These are simple words. Matthew can understand them. And you too, sinner, can understand them this morning in a certain sense. They're simple. And the Lord doesn't need to use all difficult words, elaborate speech, elaborate doctrine, proof text upon proof text. Oh, these things become glorious and precious, but for the sinner caught in the web of sin, all he needs are simple words spoken from the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two simple words, they go straight into the heart of Matthew. You see, congregation and believers, you know this morning. You don't need a lot of words. Just one word from the lips of the Lord Jesus is more than enough. When it's love speaking to your heart. One word, Lord. Speak one word to my soul. One word, and it's enough. Well, here the Lord Jesus speaks two words. Follow me. They're simple words. But secondly, they're personal words. This is a command to Matthew. Matthew, you follow me. And there were many other people, no doubt, sitting here or passing by. But Christ's words were directed to Matthew. Matthew, you personally follow me personally. Do you see that? Matthew, you follow me. Congregation, conversion is personal. If you're here this morning and your father follows the Lord Jesus, your mother follows the Lord Jesus, your wife follows the Lord Jesus, or your son or your daughter follows the Lord Jesus, but you don't, then you don't have what you need. You cannot be saved on the conversion of someone else. You yourself need to be converted personally. And that's why the Lord in his word speaks so personally. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. The Lord is calling also this morning very personally. Don't look down the pew from you to this one or that one. Don't think about other people. Think about what the Lord is saying to you in his word. No matter who you are, child of God, sinner, whoever you are, the Lord's word is the same. And he comes and he says very simply, very personally, he says, follow me. But notice, thirdly, how these are challenging words. These are unconditional words. These are absolute words. They're unilateral words. They're royal words, you could say. They are the words a king speaks. Follow me. This is not someone who makes apologies for what he says. These are not words from someone who negotiates with you, who sits down at the table with you, and who asks this from you, but he will give this back to you. No, these are absolute, unconditional words. Follow me. And there's no talk back possible. These are words which draw Matthew away from his security, from his toll booth life, from his sin. And these are words which, if you disobey, you disobey at great risk, at great cost. You see, there are many people who hear these words under the preaching of the Word of God, the external call, and they make excuses. Follow the Lord Jesus, they say, but I can't just do that. I can't just do that. I have my life to live. And it's not so easy, they say. And there are many other people around me who are not following Christ, so why should I have to follow Christ? And so they all with one accord begin to make excuses. Think of the rich young ruler who was told to follow Christ and to sell all that he had and to follow Christ. And he went away sorrowful because his heart was knit to his possessions. And countless people hear the same words that we are hearing this morning. But they can't part with their sins. And they remain unconverted. They turn away from this call that comes in the Word of God. You see, it's a challenging call. Many people think that the call of the gospel is all nice and good. But my friends, it comes with a great cost. And I ask you this morning, what is it that binds you to the life you are living? What are the chains? Don't you hear them this morning? In the light of this challenging call of the Savior, follow me. In this moment, as you hear these words, what is it? You say, yeah, but I can't. I won't. It's too much. It can't be for me. You see, there's something that happens under the preaching of the Word of God, that the heart of the one is softened, and the heart of the other remains hard, or even becomes harder. Because the Word of God is a savor of life unto life, and of death unto death. But I hear someone saying, you know, I wish I could follow him. I really do. But the power of sin in my life is too great. If only you knew. I can't help myself. I'm chained with 1,000 chains. Oh, my friend. Is this you? Do you say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, draw me. Draw me, Lord. And I will run after thee. Or are you like the Pharisees who say, follow the Lord Jesus? No. No, certainly not. See, the question is, how do you feel your chains? And what do you do when you feel your chains? Do you say, Lord Jesus, if thou dost call me to follow thee, then please unshackle me, please deliver me, please make thy word effectual unto salvation also for me. And you will not let the Lord go, because these are his words. Follow me, this is his command. And this command comes under the preaching of God's holy word, and you bring God's word back to him and you say, Lord, make me to follow thee, make me to follow thee. Don't let me go, not a day longer behind this toll booth of sin. I don't want it. I can't have it, Lord. I need thee. And then it is such a miracle that the Lord comes for sinners, sinners like yourself, sinners like Matthew, that he has left the height of heaven, and that he comes so low into the mire of sin, into the grub of the toll booth of sin. Because congregation, these are not just simple words and personal words and challenging words. These are fourthly, conquering words. Because look here at Matthew. Matthew was a great sinner. Matthew was welded to his sins. But look at what we read in verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left every coin. He left every friend. He left every excuse. He left every one of his own thoughts. And he followed him. This is what has happened in your life, dear believer. Through the power of God's word, he conquered all your resistance, what no man can do, what Alphaeus could not do, what the Pharisees could not do, what the law could not do, being weak through the flesh. Here the Lord Jesus Christ does through the power of an immortal life. Here Matthew says it all goodbye. He becomes a wanderer, a pilgrim, a sojourner, not knowing where he's going to go, except that someone has said, "Follow me." He is following the one who says of himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And Matthew does not delay. He doesn't ask for any delay. He doesn't say, "Let me first kiss my father and my mother." He doesn't say, "Let me first say farewell of my friends." No, in an instant, in that very moment as he hears the call, grace is effectual in his heart. He doesn't delay. He arises like the prodigal son in the far-off country. He says, "I will arise." And he goes step after step. Congregation, I want to speak seriously to you as the Lord enables. I fear that there are many in church who hear the call of the gospel and who shed a tear now and again, who feel some emotion, they have some conviction, but that's where it remains. And they never get up. And they never cry as a man who means business with God. And in the end of the day, they sit behind their toll booth with their few little coins of sin, with the tyranny of the world. And they go on, deluded. But not so Matthew. And not so the people of God. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And congregation, when the love of Christ becomes too great for you, then you can do nothing but say everything farewell, whatever it is, and with the help of the Lord, and looking to Him, and yes, with much fear and with much trepidation, nevertheless, the love of Christ constrains you, and you must have the one who has looked upon you and the one who has spoken to you. You must have Him, whatever the cost. If I perish, I perish. But He's the only one, and His word is what I need. His word is powerful. His word is loving. Oh, give me Jesus, else I die. And then something happens in your life. And that is you follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, wherever He goes, as we will see in our third point. But let us first sing from our Psalter number 76. 76, 2, 3, and 4. The voice of Jehovah, the God of all glory. 76, 2, 3, and 4. our creation, we've been seeing the love of Christ to Matthew, first of all in his look, secondly in his lips, and thirdly in his footsteps. Follow me. Follow me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And the Lord Jesus Christ keeps walking. And Matthew goes behind the Lord Jesus. And this really is a picture, congregation, of the life of faith. Because these footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, they lead Matthew along life's path. And there's great cost for Matthew. Because the Lord Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And for Matthew, it meant saying goodbye and farewell to a lot of things that he had held dear. And for him, there was a lot of danger. He was an early apostle. And there was a life of sacrifice for him and a dying to himself, as there is for every Christian. Tradition has it that Matthew died a martyr in Ethiopia. We do not know for sure if that's true, but most likely he had a very difficult life ahead of him. But it mattered not to him, because he was going behind the Savior. And all things work together for good to them that follow Christ, to them that love Christ. Even the worst life as a Christian is infinitely better than the best life as a non-Christian. It was a life of cost. And it was a life of blessing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ led Matthew. One of the first things that Matthew probably experienced was the Sermon on the Mount, which he wrote down so very carefully. And there the Lord Jesus Christ sat among his disciples. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew was poor in spirit, and what riches were his. Blessed are they that mourn. And Matthew had learned to mourn, but they shall be comforted. And word after word flowing from the lips of Jesus was more than enough. Matthew lived day by day in communion with the Lord Jesus. It was a life of cost. It was a life of teaching. And it was a life of joy. Because we read, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. You see, the love of Christ had won Matthew over, and he had to share this. It couldn't be any differently. And he knew that if he is a publican, the worst of sinners could be saved, then other publicans could be saved. And so he went right away to the publicans, to his friends. Someone put it like this, he wanted to introduce them to his new master. He was no longer serving the emperor of Rome, he was serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it was as if he said to his friends, come meet my new master. You see, congregation, conversion is not just the mortification of the old man, it's the quickening of the new. The making alive through Jesus Christ and the life of joy, true joy. Sinners think they have joy, but it's not joy. And they will know that one day. But joy in the service of the Lord is true joy. It's an unfading joy. It's a deep-seated joy which the world cannot take away. It's joy in the presence of Christ. It was a life of cost. It was a life of teaching. It was a life of learning. It was a life of joy. And it was a life of witness, because Matthew not only witnessed to the publicans around him, but he also wrote the gospel according to Matthew. And in that gospel, it's all about Christ. You could say in a certain sense that Matthew's life became a tablet on which Christ wrote his mercy and his love. And if you were to read Matthew, you'll find it on every page. It starts with the genealogy in chapter 1, where Matthew highlights all these big sinners, like Tamar And Bathsheba, we could say, and others as well. You see, Matthew, the publican, had a heart for big sinners. And he writes in his gospel that the publican and the harlot shall go into the kingdom of heaven before you, before the Pharisees. Because he had learned what it was to as a publican, as a sinner, to be saved and to enter the kingdom. It was a life of cost, a life of learning, a life of joy, a life of witness. And it was a life of healing. Sin had killed Matthew. But the Word of God comes and heals him. And so it will in your life too, my dear brother and my sister. The path of healing may be long, but the Lord begins it in the moment of conversion. And he doesn't rest until there's full healing. He healeth all thy diseases. He redeems thy life from destruction. He crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. What a life of love Matthew lived. He had been the recorder of money for the Roman Empire, but he now became the recorder of the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back then he had taken from people, but now he gave to people. Back then he had enacted the law of the Romans for people, but now he proclaimed the gospel to people. Before, Matthew was proud, now he is humble. Matthew, the lost sinner, saved by grace. The lost sinner who met a loving Savior. A lost sinner who saw the eyes of a Savior in the toll booth of life, and the Lord called him, and he followed him. And every footstep that Matthew went, he went behind the Savior. He followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. And there were valleys in his life. There were mountains to climb in Matthew's life, but he was following the one who said, "Follow me." There was love in his eyes, there was love in his lips, there was love in every footstep. But Matthew learned to see the fountain of the love of Christ. And he speaks of it in his gospel. When at the conclusion of the gospel of Matthew, he pictures for us the Lamb of God on the cross hanging for sinners like himself. What love! Not just in eyes, not just on lips, not just in footsteps, but in a heart that was full of love. A heart that went all the way to the cross for Matthew, in order that the valley of Achor might be made a door of hope. Congregation, him I proclaim to you this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the never begun eternity. And he came all the way in his word this morning, here, to some or other sinner, behind the toll booth of sin. And friend, before you turn away, it's love that speaks to you. It's love from Christ that says, "Follow me." Oh, my friend, to resist love like that, to resist love like that, how can you do it? Here is everything. Here is the love of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a Father who can be your Father to all eternity, a Son who is a Savior to all eternity, and a Holy Spirit who makes you willing and ready to follow him all the days of your life. Are you looking for joy? Here is joy. Are you looking for love? Here is love. Are you looking for peace? There's no peace like in the Savior. Sinner, what do you have against this Christ? Amen. Shall we pray? Glorious triune God, thou who hast magnified thy great love for sinners, not just in the conversion of Matthew, but on the cross, where thou didst bleed and die, O surety, that sinners like Matthew might be saved. We pray thee that thy word would be effectual, even this morning, unto conversion and new life. We pray thee to pass by the toll booth of one or other, and grant that thy love would constrain to the glory of thy name, to the praise of infinite love. And remember thy people as well, as they seek to plant their feet in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. What a cost it is, and yet what a joy. Lord, wilt thou help? Wilt thou undertake? Give a Sabbath day's blessing. Work as thou alone canst work. Holy Spirit, be the after preacher, and all this to thy praise and glory in the pardon of every sin. In Jesus' name, amen.